you have probably noticed that when you go to the doctor, no matter the reason that you go to the doctor, no matter what it is that brings you there, particularly for a checkup, that one of the first things that the doctor says is, stick out your tongue. I guess if you went in with a broken hip, they might, you know, bypass that one or something of that nature. But medically speaking, evidently, the tongue must reveal a lot. Apparently, doctors can tell a great deal when they just look inside your mouth, and particularly when they look at your tongue. Spiritually speaking, the tongue reveals a lot. We are still in the book of Proverbs tonight. In these Sunday nights, we are looking at some wisdom from the Proverbs, wisdom that is needed for today, wisdom that is needed by God's people. And we're going to talk tonight about Proverbs and the tongue, or Proverbs and speech. And the approach that we're going to take is a twofold one. First of all, we're going to look at some, well, negative things about the tongue, about speech that you find in the book of Proverbs. And then we're going to flip that and we're going to look at positive things that are found in the book of Proverbs about speech. So four things that we're going to talk about from the negative standpoint, and the three things we're going to talk about from the positive standpoint. And there are many more under each one of those categories that we could develop, but we simply do not have the time to do that. This could be an entire series within itself, but we're going to suffice ourselves with one lesson from this. And I want you to turn, though, first to Proverbs 18. Because in Proverbs 18, there is a key verse in our understanding of what we're going to be talking about tonight. And that key verse helps us know that what we say, how we use our tongue, our speech, our language, reveals a lot. Spiritually speaking, just like medically speaking, it reveals a lot to the medical doctor. Well, there's a lot revealed with our tongue. There's a lot to be said about that. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, here is a key verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Particularly the first part of that verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we want to think about this kind of the way that this verse directs us from the standpoint of things that are not so good and things that are very good and commendable. So let's begin by thinking about four negative issues, four negative things we can learn from the book of Proverbs about our speech. Again, we could add many, many more to this, but we're going to just dwell on these four for a few minutes apiece this evening. Number one, and you can probably guess this one, gossip. The Old Testament and some translations call it tale-bearing, T-A-L-E, tale-bearing. Proverbs 18, as long as we're there, look at Proverbs 18. If you would, look at verse 8. The words of a tale-bearer. The words of a tale-bearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Someone who goes around talking and gossiping a lot about things is described here as a tale-bearer. And from what I understand, the Hebrew term from which we have this word in our English means to go about. Like a merchant or a peddler almost who's traveling around giving what are called here these tasty little tidbits, giving these wonderful little morsels of something to eat and snack and chew on. And that's the talebearer. That's the person who's the gossip. He's a traveling peddler or a traveling merchant who goes from person to person. Anybody who will listen. Anybody who's willing to give him just a few minutes. And he often will reveal things that should never be revealed. He often will tell things that should never be told. He will often disclose secrets and all sorts of personal information that should have remained secret and personal. That's the gossip. And We often see, and we'll develop this a little bit as well throughout the course of the lesson, that very often those things aren't even true. Are there at least an elaboration or embellishment of loosely based facts? And the more the person tells it, and the more people who hear it say, "Oh, really? I didn't know. I didn't realize." And the more attention the tale-bearer, the gossip is getting, the more they attempt to embellish it, the more there's the tendency to embellish it and to make it bigger and more sensational. And the Bible simply is very clear that this is the person who goes about peddling these things that do much harm many times. If you would, look at chapter 25, Proverbs 25, verse 18, because often these things are not true. Or at least they are such an embellishment of the facts, and they are so far from the original facts that they no longer appear as true because they have been so changed and altered by the gossip or the talebearer. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18 says, "A man who bears false witness." Now we're talking about false witness, and often we think about this in court. We think about this in a judicial setting. "But a man who bears false witness against his neighbor." Now look at three things it's compared to. "Is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow." Three instruments that can do tremendous damage when we tell things that aren't true. A club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. And it says when we go about telling things that aren't true or embellishing the truth to the degree that it's no longer recognizable, we're tale-bearing, we're gossiping, and we're talking about other people to anybody that will listen. You know, have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, "Boy, isn't it a shame about old so-and-so?" And you say, "Well, what about old so-and-so?" Well, then it begins. And with those words, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow, people are hurt. Reputations are damaged. And sometimes it's almost irrevocable. And so to go about as a gossip, and there's so many other verses in the book of Proverbs and so many other places in the Bible that warn against the heinous nature of being a person like this. Even in the New Testament, this is talked about. Gossiping, talebearing, it's sinful behavior. And God's people simply should not be involved in it. And so that's at least one negative thing as we think about death and life and the power of the tongue. Well, death, here's one negative thing concerning our speech. Let's think about a second one, somewhat related to this, but a little different vein, flattery. Here's another negative thing that is addressed in the book of Proverbs about the tongue. Proverbs 26, verse 28 tells us, "A lying tongue," and there's the untruthful element of again, "a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." A flattering mouth works ruin. Look also at Proverbs 29, verse 5. Proverbs 29, verse 5. "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." And so this is not portrayed, you know, flattery is not portrayed in the Scriptures as anything very positive at all or anything that God's people should be involved in. In chapter 26, it says that the flattering mouth works ruin. And in chapter 29, verse 5, it says that the man who flatters his neighbor, those around him, that it's like he's spreading a net, he's spreading a trap for their feet. And flattery is, while I don't think the Bible anywhere condemns sincere compliments and sincere encouragement to one another, this is another category that's being addressed here. This is where I, as an individual, take it upon myself with ulterior motives to say great things about somebody, but I really don't mean them, because I really am not wanting to encourage that person. I'm wanting to ruin that person. I'm wanting to hurt that person. And so maybe I'm trying to win their trust or make them like me so later I can move in for the kill. Warren Wiersbe, in his book on Proverbs, he says that the flatterer is somebody, listen to this because I think you'll like it, the flatterer is someone who pats you on the back to find the soft spot so he can drive in the knife. That's the flatterer. That's what the flatterer does. Not sincere, not truthful, not honest, no veracity to the things that are being said at all. Simply trying to win you over so he can move in for the kill later. And again, I think we need to encourage one another. The Bible is full of many passages that teach us to encourage and to say good words to one another. But this is a different category. This is a whole different level. Something that God's people should not be guilty of. And on the flip side, something that we as God's people should not fall for. Now here's the deal. If it weren't for pride, flattery would probably not be a problem for most of us. But because we like to hear flattery, and we like to hear somebody say nice things about us, we almost encourage it sometimes. And so we've got to be careful from both directions that we're not guilty of giving flattery, but that we're also not guilty of encouraging the receiving of it. Because we can get too full of pride, and we can enjoy this more than we ought to. We shouldn't enjoy it at all, because it works ruin, and ultimately the ulterior motive is not in our favor in any kind of way. So gossip, flattery. Now let's talk about a third way in which we see in the book of Proverbs negative issues concerning our speech and concerning the use of our tongue. And that is talking too much. Talking too much. Proverbs chapter 18. Look at two verses in Proverbs chapter 18. The first one being verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Now when I say talking too much, you know, well, there may be all kinds of things that come to our mind, but I think this is an apt application of that idea, that the problem is someone who answers a matter, who begins talking before he even knows everything that's going on. And it says the end result of that is folly, foolishness, and shame. Continue looking in this same chapter, Proverbs 18. Look at verse 7. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. In other words, this is talking about the person who is defending himself and trying to say, well, you see, this is what happened, and he paints a picture that makes him look very innocent and makes him look very good. But then when the truth really comes out, and maybe with even just a few simple questions, he's really not the honest person that, or the good person or the noble person he's professing to be. He's talking too much. And he's talking loosely. And he's playing fast and loose with the truth. Talking too much. I'm not talking about that when we get with friends and we talk on and on for hours and hours about all kinds of different things, but there's something much more serious about that in the book of Proverbs, and you can see that, I think, from just these two verses in chapter 18, that we can answer things before we understand things, and that will end up making us look very foolish, and it can be very foolish, and it can be a very shameful thing. You know, it has been my discovery through the years that, and we all know people like this, and we've all encountered people like this, that there's the guys out there who know all the answers. You know folks like that, don't you? The folks who know all the answers. It has been my observation through the years that the people who know all the answers don't even know all the questions. And because they don't even understand all the questions, it's because they haven't listened, they haven't heard, because they're too busy running their flopper. They're too busy running their mouth to hear all the questions and to understand everything. James chapter 1 in the New Testament, James chapter 1 verse 19, tells us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And I think we've all heard the illustration numerous times that we have two ears and one mouth. We ought to listen twice as much as we talk. If you're like me, well, let's just not go there. chapter 15, verse 28. Chapter 15, verse 28, if you would, look at that as well. Chapter 15, verse 28, as we think about this, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. In other words, he doesn't talk too much. He doesn't talk too soon. He thinks about it. But look at the second part of verse 28. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. It's like you've turned on a faucet and just whoosh, it's just coming out and you can't stop it. Because this guy is just talking too much. It's pouring forth evil. Because the righteous person that we're trying to be, the righteous people that we're trying to be, we contemplate our answers before we speak them. We think about what we're going to say before we say it. And we have to understand that sometimes it is not always the wisest to say everything that we think needs to be said. You've heard the old expression, I have often regretted many things that I have said, but I have almost never regretted the things that I didn't say. And perhaps you've heard this poem by an unknown author about talking too much. There is no nourishment in verbs. Nouns don't have much flavor. Prepositions are quite flat. Pronouns have no savor. Adjectives have little spice. Adverbs haven't any. Words are pretty tasteless things. I know I've eaten many. And so we must be sure that we do not find ourselves talking too much. Well, in regard to that, talking too soon really is the idea here. Now let's develop the idea of talking too much. Really what we were talking about in this whole point, talking too soon, really about talking, more about talking too soon, whereas in verse, our next and fourth thing that we want to think about is talking too much. And look at chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 19. Proverbs 10, verse 19 tells us, in the multitude of words, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And often this idea that we're talking about right now, about talking too soon and talking too much, they overlap with one another. Because we often talk too soon, and usually when we do, we talk too much. And so we have a great problem in making it right when we talk too quickly and we've talked too much and we've said things that we can't take back and we've said things that we regret. And so the whole idea of talking too soon and talking too much is really addressed by many of these verses that we're thinking about under these two ideas of negative characteristics about speech and the language that we use. Look at Proverbs chapter, well, again, this one here, in the multitude of words, in chapter 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And you've been in situations where maybe something's being discussed that could be even of a very serious nature. And people begin talking and adding their 2 cents worth and their 2 cents worth and their 2 cents worth. And then, before you know it, what happens? People begin to get a little heated. People begin to get a little defensive. And then you begin to talk more. And it just whips itself kind of into a frenzy. And there can be much things said wrong in those scenarios. And yet we see in verse 19, he who restrains his lips is wise. Look at chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. You see, what's being said there is that if I'm not careful, I can talk myself right into the middle of trouble. I can talk too soon, and I can talk too much, and the next thing I know, well, I'm being assaulted. There's contention. There's destruction. The mouth calls for blows. In other words, if people can't shut me up by talking to me, they'll shut me up by pounding me out. And we can talk ourselves right into trouble. Ecclesiastes, another book written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7 tells us that there is a time to keep silent. We have to have the discretion and the wisdom to understand when those times are. There's a proverb that I try to remember as consistently and regularly as I can. There are roughly 1,000 proverbs in this book. And I guess if we asked each one of you what's your favorite one, we would come up with as many different answers as we have people in here. But I'll tell you, the proverb that speaks more to me, the proverb that I remember the most and I try to remember the most and try to apply the most. And I guess I don't know if I have a favorite proverb in this book, but this is going to be in the top five. Chapter 17, the last verse. Even the fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Even the fool is counted wise when he keeps his mouth shut. I try to remember that. And I try to use the wisdom that I find in the Word of God to recognize those times that I need to keep silent. I hope I will speak when I need to speak. I hope I will say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. And I hope God's Word will guide me as I do that. But I hope when I have little business speaking, and I hope when I'm tempted to talk too soon and say too much, I'll just keep silent. On a related note to this, let me share with you, or let's share together, Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, as long as we're talking about talking and some negative things about it. But before we move into the positive aspects of and issues of speech, let's think about one more thing under the negative umbrella that we're standing under right now. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Almost sounds contradictory, but we're talking about speech and we're talking about how we approach things from a negative and positive standpoint, at least at the moment as we're bridging these two points. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5, read this way, Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Well, that seems very contradictory. Just boom, boom, you know, side by side like that. Let me share with you some insight about this verse from Stan Mitchell. Stan Mitchell, for many years, was one of the Bible teachers at Fried Hardeman. He passed away actually on campus a little over 2 years ago. He was walking to the library and suffered a major heart attack and collapsed on campus. Lived for just a few days after that and eventually passed away. Our daughter Miriam was in one of Stan's classes at the time of his passing. And a couple of other my children have had him. He was a wonderful, wonderful man and a very good Christian. And he wrote some things on the book of Proverbs actually itself, but let me share with you just the paragraph he has about these two verses to kind of maybe help us understand it a little more completely. These seemingly contradictory statements show that we must use good judgment according to the conditions in each case. There are no canned answers for every situation. There is no instruction manual applicable in every case, because people and relationships are more complex than machinery. Compare, for instance, these two English proverbs: look before you leap, and he who hesitates is lost. Well, sound contradictory, don't they? There is truth, though, in both statements, and it is the nature of a proverb that it cannot say everything. One proverb cannot say everything that needs to be said in just a few short words. Sometimes an angry response to a fool will simply lower our behavior to the fool's level, especially if we are angry and not thinking clearly ourselves. In other cases, it may be necessary to correct the fool, or he may forever think that he was always right. And so we have to use discretion as we think about that. As we bridge that gap now between the negative aspects of our speech from the book of Proverbs and the positive, let's move into the realm of positive issues concerning our speech that we learn from the book of Proverbs. And there are three things that I want us to think about. There is reason, there is restoration, and there is relief. These are three positive aspects or issues concerning our speech that I want us to spend just a few minutes apiece on as we think about how to better use and how to more wisely use the words that we use every day in connection to our relationships with other people. Number one, reason. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You see, we've got to be people of reason. We've got to be people who use our words, particularly as we are admonished from this verse, Proverbs 15:1, to bring peace instead of conflict. And oftentimes, the difference between peace and conflict is how I respond to someone. Now, you have to understand, it's not an absolute here. A soft answer doesn't 100% of the time turn away wrath. But in the general sense of human behavior, it does. And if I will have the self-control in a divisive situation or a very tense situation to respond to it with a soft answer, kindness and gentleness, I have the great power to potentially diffuse an explosive situation. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And will I take that power and use it wisely? Will I use my reason? Will I reason with someone else with a soft answer rather than, if someone yells at me, what's our first inclination? We yell back at them. If someone insults me and calls me an unkind name, my first inclination is to insult them back. Same to you, only more of it. And we want to call them an uglier name. We want to be unkinder than them. And we get into a competition to see who can be the meanest, who can be the ugliest, who can be the unkindest. And we've forgotten to use reason. And we've forgotten to use a soft answer. And so we must have the mindset and the spirit to use that kind of self-control. Reason. Use reason. I know it doesn't always work, but it's a lot better than the alternative. And it will work more often and work far better than the alternative. Number two, as far as a positive thing about our speech, restoration. Look at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 12. Proverbs 25, verse 12. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Now, probably none of us like to be rebuked. Probably none of us like to be told, you know, well, you're in the wrong here. You've made a mistake here. Or will you think about what you're doing here, because I don't think that's really the best direction to take. None of us like to be rebuked. None of us like to be told that we're making a mistake or that we're doing something wrong or that we're not doing something wisely. Or we don't like to be told there's a better way to do this and you need to do it that way. But there, in this verse, is categorized the wise rebuker. The person who approaches the situation very diplomatically and with gentleness and kindness. And in the ear of the person who needs to hear it, it becomes more valuable than gold. A great treasure. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us, if a man falls away from the truth, wanders away from the truth, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one, but in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. You see, there must be a spirit of meekness, gentleness, self-control when we try to correct someone when they need the correcting. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15 through 20, the way that we approach someone who needs correction, the way we approach someone who has sinned even. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says, if your brother sins against you, the first step you take is what? Go tell everybody else about it. Well, it ought to be like that, because that's what we usually do. Now, the first step is what? Go to your brother by yourself. And you and your brother work it out. If that doesn't work, because sometimes it doesn't, then you go and then you tell everybody else. Now then you take a couple of other people with you. And you be very selective about who you take with you, okay? And you take other people who have the best interest of this brother who sinned and needs to correct his life and needs to repent. You take other people with you who have that man's best interest, that woman's best interest at heart. And you talk to that brother and you still try to encourage him. And then if that doesn't work, then it comes to the level that you do bring many more people into it. And Jesus says you tell it to the church. But not because we dislike that person, not because we're vindictive, not because we want everybody to pound down on that guy, because we want everybody possible to encourage that brother who has sinned to repent. We want everybody to pray for that brother. Restoration. That's the goal. The goal is not to distance. The goal is not to fracture or split or sever the relationship. The goal is to bring it closer, to heal it. It takes wisdom to do that. And you and I must find that wisdom in the Word of God as we take this approach and very wisely speak to those who need rebuking or encouragement to repent. Third and finally, there is relief. There is reason, a positive issue. There is restoration, a positive issue about our speech. And then there is relief. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. You see, all around us every day, there are people who are hurting. There are people who have anxiety. There are people who are troubled. There are people who are experiencing very dark times in their lives. You and I, with our speech and our tongue, can say something to those people to encourage them, to relieve them, to help them, to bless them.
It may not even always be something we speak vocally. It may be a note we send in the mail. I think I have told you that many, many years ago when we lived over in the Florence area, that one of the ladies in the congregation there had a husband who had a very terminal illness, and in the middle of that, he had a stroke. And his care was of an extremely urgent nature and required this good lady's attention round the clock for months on end. And she said, as she and her husband, both Christians, were going through this, that many people said many kind things to her. But there was one particular lady at this congregation also who was somewhat of a quieter lady. Not out front, not always the person that you think of as the face of the ladies' ministry or anything. And this lady whose husband was so sick for so long said, you know what she would do? I would go out to my mailbox and there would just be a card in there from her. And I would open it up and it'd say, I'm thinking of you and I love you. She said, that just did so much for me to read and hear something like that. There's so many people around us, brethren, people in the world, people in the neighborhood, people in our families, who are hurting, who are burdened, who feel the weight of all the world upon them sometimes. And no, we can't solve their problems. We can't change their circumstances. But God help us to let them know verbally that we love them and that we're thinking about them and that we care. That's the power. Remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There are people who need life. They need to hear it. We need to communicate it. They don't need to go around feeling so alone and so broken and so helpless. We can make a difference. Proverbs 25, verse 11, tells us, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. God help us to find the wisdom to communicate words fitly spoken for the relief of those who hurt. Remember the key verse, chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words can hurt or help. They can harm or heal. It is up to us how we use them. It is up to us how we use them wisely. And as we've just pointed out in Proverbs chapter 25 about the word fitly spoken, you read a few verses down in that same chapter, Proverbs 25, verse 15, you read, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded. And then look at this. And a gentle tongue breaks a bone. That's a positive statement. It's not a negative. It's a positive statement telling us there is great power in our words. There is great strength in our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Maybe you've heard the fable, Aesop's fable, about the little test that the wind and the rain and the son had with one another to see which one could make a man take off his coat. And the wind said, I can do it. And so he began blowing on the man as full force. And the harder he blew, the more the man just wrapped his coat around him. And the rain said, I can do it. And he began pounding buckets and buckets of rain on him. And the more he rained on him, the more the man just got up under his coat to hide. And the son said, I can do it. And with a gentle sunshine beaming broadly unbroken down upon him, the warmth made the man take off his coat. You see, we can blow and pour, or we can gently warm those around us with our words. And we have to understand, first and foremost, God has spoken kind and gentle words to us. Jesus, his son, said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And what? I will give you rest. And so do you need to come to find that rest from Jesus? Do you need to come to find that relief from God? Do you need to come to be restored as an unfaithful child of God? Do you need to come to become a Christian tonight? Do you need to come to ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you and to take your name to the throne of God for the issues that you're dealing with? They don't necessarily have to be sinful issues even. Just what you're dealing with that's affecting your faith, and you want to be stronger. Would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?